Appreciate very much the thoughts that Brother John has shared with us tonight from the life of Samuel, one of the most outstanding men in the Old Testament day, very faithful to the Lord and loved the Lord. And Samuel was greatly grieved, of course, when Israel desired to have a king. But the Lord reminded Samuel that the people have not rejected you, they have rejected me. And gave instructions for Samuel to continue in his duties and to allow them to have a king. And from our text this morning, just above that verse is where Samuel told the children of Israel that he would not sin in ceasing to pray for them, even though he was somewhat put out with them, so to speak. Did not like what they did. He said, I will continue to pray for you. And then he said, but only serve the Lord with fear and to consider what great things the Lord hath done for you. That was our text this morning. I'd really like to continue on somewhat with that tonight. And I'd like us to kind of shift the emphasis over to the fact that as the Lord is great and done great things for us, it should produce great joy within our hearts. We spoke this morning how that the Lord was great in numerous ways. Another way that I'd just like to mention is found in the book of 1 John 4:4, is where the Apostle John writes and says, for you have overcome them, little children, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, we understand that we have a formidable opponent in Satan. We have one who is against us. We have one that is always laying snares to try to ensnare the Lord's people. But on the other hand, we do not want to lose sight of the fact that he that's within you is greater than he that's in the Lord, in the world. Now, remember this morning I said the word greater is a comparative of the word great. Now, our enemy is great from the standpoint of being very strong. He's not great in terms of the qualities that we see in God or the qualities that we see in the Lord's people. But he's great from the standpoint of being very strong and being very deceitful. And he's one that we have to truly beware of. But John says, he that's inside of you is greater than he that is in the world. And if we'll keep that in mind, then that will help us to indeed rejoice in the Lord, even though we may be facing great difficulties and trials, even sorrows and heartaches, and certainly daily challenges. If we'll just recognize that there's one inside of us that is greater than he that is in the world. Now, as we think about the Lord and all of his greatness, we should always be individuals that have not just a little joy in our life, but we should have great joy in our life. As we consider again the greatness of God and what great things the Lord has done for us, we should be happy people. We should be people that rejoice greatly in Christ. I look back in the life of Christ. I find as I read the second chapter of Matthew and the second chapter of Luke, where the Lord revealed from heaven unto some wise men and unto some shepherds the arrival of his son. And in Matthew 2, we have the wise men being guided by a star. And the wise men's journey is interrupted for just a short period of time with a conversation with Herod. Herod told the wise men, says, now, when you find the one that you're seeking, come and let me know, for I also desire to worship him. Of course, Herod did not desire to worship him. Herod desired to slay him. The Lord will reveal to those wise men not to go back to where Herod was at. They came one way and they went out another way. But anyway, the star continues to lead them and directs them to the place where the child is at with Mary and Joseph. And said when the star directed them to that location, that they rejoiced with great joy. Now we just notice that expression. They didn't rejoice just a little bit. They rejoiced with great joy. This truly lifted their spirits. It truly was a wonderful and grand experience for them. They had traveled a great many miles. The star had led them. The star had directed them. They reached a place. They find the child. They find the child with Mary and with Joseph. And the Bible says they worshiped him. I'd like to emphasize at this point, they did not worship them. And they did not worship her. They worshiped him, the child, Christ Jesus. as the star had brought them to their place of destination, they rejoiced at the sight of this child. The child was the object of their journey. They were coming to that place specifically to see him. There might have been other things along the journey that was interesting, but their focus was on Christ. And that's the important point I want to stress to you tonight, is that your focus must be on Christ. If you're focusing on Christ, then you can have joy regardless of what you're facing. If you're focusing on Christ, then you can rejoice with great joy. Now, why didn't the Bible just say there that they rejoiced? Well, that they had joy. You see, the Bible wants you to have a stronger impression of what they felt than just that. That would have been good. But the Lord wants you to have a greater impression than just the fact that they were glad to be there. They rejoiced, and they rejoiced with great joy. We find this to be the case in Luke chapter 2, when an angel comes there to the shepherds. And the angel tells the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." See, we bring you glad tidings of great joy. So what we're bringing to you is a message that is glad tidings, and it's a message of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, Herod was not included in that expression, all people. Just one example of many. When you read the word all, it's all that's under consideration. Herod was not a consideration in that statement. Herod was not happy. He was not pleased at all at the news that there was a child born that they were saying is going to be king of the Jews. Herod felt intimidated. He felt threatened. He felt like his position was in jeopardy. He was not happy whatsoever at the news that came to his ears that a child was born that was going to be called the king of the Jews. But to those shepherds watching their flocks on the hillsides of Bethlehem, it was a wonderful message. The angel says, "We bring you glad tidings of great joy." Again, the Lord wants you to understand here, this just wasn't, a normal experience. This just wasn't something that was better than normal. This was something that was really better than normal. He wants you to understand here that the news that they received concerning the arrival of his son brought great joy within their hearts. And it was such a tremendous statement that they likewise desired to see the Savior. They desired to see the one that the angels brought the news about. So there was glad tidings of great joy. The wise men rejoiced with great joy upon seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. There was glad tidings and great joy to be had at the arrival or the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. About 30 years down the road, you're going to find a man by the name of John the Baptist that came forth from the womb of a cousin of Mary. Her name was Elizabeth. And you're going to find where John begins his ministry by declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and calling upon the people to repent. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John began to baptize people, began to baptize a lot of people. They came from all Jerusalem to where John was baptizing. And the Bible tells us that John was baptizing where there was much water. Now, the reason he had to have much water is because you cannot immerse somebody in a glass. You have to have something that contains enough water where you and the person you're going to baptize both can get into it. Now, two people cannot get in a glass. One person cannot get a glass. Never seen a glass big enough for one person to get in, much less two. So we're going to have something at least this big back here, or we're going to have some body of water that's large enough where two people can go down in that body of water, and that person can be immersed by another person. So John was where there was much water. Much water because he needed much water to properly baptize. And they were coming from every direction. But John would not baptize everybody. He said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring ye forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." I want to see that the Lord is working in your life. I want to know that you have the right motive in coming for this baptism. So that's the question that is asked. Now again, John didn't baptize everyone, and I think we ought to consider that, or some of God's people need to consider that when they begin to, apply the theology that they have. But nevertheless, we find that the people are very curious as to who John the Baptist is. And we find where the authorities, the Pharisees, the chief scribes, and the elders sent a committee of people down there to where John is baptizing. And they come down, and here's the question: who art thou? Now, John says, I am not the one that is to come according to the Old Testament prophets. In other words, I'm not the Christ. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, that seems to be an odd answer to that question. I'm just the voice of one crying. But if they were really familiar, as they should have been, with the Old Testament prophets, they'd have found this is exactly how Isaiah said that John would come in Isaiah chapter 40. That chapter opens up by declaring by prophecy that one would come crying in the wilderness. I'm just a voice. That's really what a preacher is anyway. He's not anything much more than just a voice. He's just the voice of one crying in the wilderness of this world. But he's going to be crying to the Lord's people and trying to point them to one that will bring them great joy in their earthly experience if they focus on Christ. And so John says, I am not he that was to come. You know, I am just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm not that prophet that should come. And then we find in John 3:29, where John the Baptist says, he that hath the bridegroom is the bride. But the friend of the bridegroom standeth and heareth the voice of the bridegroom and rejoiceth greatly in it. He says, now the friend of the bridegroom will not just stand by, but he will rejoice and rejoice greatly at the voice of the bridegroom. Now I believe that we should be willing to do that today, and certainly able to do that today, that as we read the Word of God, as we study the Gospels, as we hear the Gospel preached, I believe in a sense we should be able to rejoice at the voice of the bridegroom as the Word of God brings forth messages to the Lord's people. That's what the Word of God is. It's divinely inspired of God and preserved of God. It is God's messages, a combination of many messages that God has seen fit to send to you by His Word and also by men that He would call to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they rejoice greatly at the arrival of the Lord, and John is rejoicing greatly just at the voice of the bridegroom. He makes a very clear distinction that he was not the bridegroom. He goes on to say, for I must decrease that he might increase. John did not come for the glory. John came as a witness of the light. We're told that in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, which says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. It said, this man came for a witness of the light. And that's spelled with a capital L, talking about Christ. He came as a witness for the light. He was not that light. He came to bear witness of that light that would light every man that would come into the world. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ indeed will speak in the hearts of His people, and a light, if you will arise within their hearts. The light of understanding, experientially to begin with. And then we need the light of the Word of God that will come to our minds that we can be taught the great things of the Lord. And so John here is rejoicing as a friend of the bridegroom. Are you a friend of the bridegroom tonight? Do you rejoice at the voice of the bridegroom? Do you rejoice at the wonderful messages you find contained in the Word of God? Do you rejoice when the gospel is proclaimed, when the gospel is preached, and you can feel like that you are embraced in it, that you can feel like that this message is for me personally and individually? See, every time you come to this place and sit there, you ought to just almost think that you're the only one out there. So that no matter what is said, you got to figure it's got to be for me. It's not for somebody else who's not here. It's not for somebody else who is here, but it's just for me. It's the message coming to me. It's coming personally to me. It's coming individually to me. And that way you won't ever have to worry about which part belongs to you, which part belongs to somebody else, you see. It all belongs to you. So John is rejoicing in the voice of the bridegroom. We come to the end of the life of Christ after He's crucified and He's been put into a barred tomb. And after 3 days and three nights, just like He had declared, our Savior will arise victorious over the grave, victorious over death itself. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come upon to the sepulchre on the first day of the week, early in the morning, the first day of the week, and they find there an empty tomb. There's an angel that God has sent there who has rolled back the stone. They can look in. The angel will tell them, why seek you the living among the dead? Come see the place where the Lord lay. The Lord lay here, but He is not here now. It's an empty tomb. He's nowhere to be found. They said, "Now go and tell his disciples that he has arisen and has gone into Galilee, and we'll meet them there." We find in the verse of the scripture teaching us that they arose quickly and with great joy they ran to tell the message. There was great joy at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was great joy at just the voice of the Son of God, the voice of the bridegroom. And there was great joy on that morning of the resurrection when Jesus Christ had arisen from the grave and the Lord Jesus Christ had emerged a conqueror, victorious over death, over the grave, over Satan, over the evils of this world. And because of that, we read in Galatians 1:4 that he hath delivered us from this present evil world. Now, they left there greatly rejoicing. It wasn't just a small event in their life. This was major. They came there to see him. They recognized the tomb is empty, but the angel said, "He's not here, not because someone has stole the body. He's not here because he's arisen from the dead. Now you go and tell the disciples that he has arisen." Those ladies, those sisters, ran quickly. It excited them, just like it excited the shepherds when they came to see him as a child, just like it excited the wise men when they came when he was very small. It has excited them greatly that the one whom they loved, the one whom they had seen, the one that they had heard, the one that they had seen do the miracles and preach his own everlasting gospel, the ones that had seen him and walked with him, now recognize the glorious fact that this one that we love, that we saw taken from us, that hung there on a cross, 3 days and three nights later, he is no longer in the grave where they put him. He truly has arisen, a conqueror, victorious over death itself. And therefore, they ran to the disciples to bring them this wonderful news, this glad tidings, and said they ran with great joy. Now, is your joy tonight great joy? Do you have joy? Is your joy great joy? You see, I'm not just talking about a little bit of joy. I'm talking about a whole lot of joy. I'm talking about something you can say, "Well, I got joy in my soul. I got joy in my life." Now, the Apostle John writes in 2 John and 3 John, in 2 John about verses 3 and 4, he said, "I rejoiced greatly when I found that thy children walking in truth." He said, when I found that thy children, he's writing to the elect lady. In other words, I think he's writing here, of course, to the elect of God and those who've been blessed and know the truth, hear the truth and know the truth. The church is spoken of in the feminine in the Word of God. And he says, as I write to the elect lady, I rejoice greatly when I found of thy children walking in truth. The truth was important to the Apostle John. John writes a lot about the truth. He records the words of our Lord in John 8, when he says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He speaks of the truth many times, both in the Gospel of John and also in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Now, in 3 John, he writes to a man by the name of Gaius. And he says in verses 3 and 4, he says, "I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, and that thou walkest in truth." Now he says, "I rejoiced greatly." Now why did John rejoice? Because the truth that meant so much to him about the crucified and risen Savior was being received by other people. The truth of the crucified and risen Savior that had thrilled the heart of the Apostle John, he now realizes it's thrilling the hearts of other people. Now this joy that I'm talking about that should be in your heart, and I hope is in my heart, it ought to just be even greater when we see others beginning to hear the truth, beginning to apply the truth, and beginning to walk in the truth. Now, let's get this straight. One cannot walk in the truth if he does not know the truth. One cannot walk in the truth if the truth, first of all, is not in him. He said, "I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified." He said, "There were those who came and told me about you. There were those who came and told me, and they testified that the truth is in you and that you are also walking in the truth." In other words, they were applying the truth to their lives, and they were growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. Now, we certainly should be interested in growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. Each one of us should certainly be interested in experiencing growth in spiritual matters. We should be interested in seeing our fellow brothers and sisters growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. We should be very interested in our church growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. Yes, we want to grow in numbers because numbers are people, and we should be interested in people. We should want them to know the truth, want them to have the truth abiding within, want them to be walking in the truth. And we see someone putting on Christ in a practical sense. We see someone denying themselves and taking up their cross and following Jesus. And they have a profession of faith. And they desire to be baptized in His wonderful and glorious name. Then they're beginning to walk in truth, you see. Well, that excited the Apostle John. John says, I just rejoiced greatly when I heard when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. I rejoiced when the brethren came and testified that you are now walking in the truth. He says, I rejoice greatly. It wasn't just something that, you know, got his attention. It wasn't just something that just kind of excited him just a little bit. You cannot read these expressions and think of the Apostle John without thinking somebody that is smiling from ear to ear, so to speak, and his spirits are lifted up when the news comes, when the message comes to him that those that you know, those that you're acquainted with, they now have the truth within them, and they are now walking in the truth. John says, wow, that's just a marvelous. That's wonderful. And I'm going to rejoice, not just a little bit. I'm going to rejoice a great deal. I'm going to rejoice greatly because you now are walking in that truth. And if the truth lies within you and you're walking in the truth, he knew they would be experiencing liberty and freedom because the truth shall make you what? The truth shall make you free. I'm telling you, a knowledge and understanding of Christ the person and Christ the work should cause you to have a heart that would greatly rejoice. They rejoice greatly at the birth of Christ. They rejoice greatly at the voice of Christ. They rejoice greatly at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is speaking here how he rejoiced greatly when the news came, when he heard, when the brethren testified of the truth that was in them and the fact that they were indeed walking in truth. Now in 1 Peter 1:6, the Apostle Peter said, for now you rejoice greatly in Christ Jesus. You rejoice greatly in the Lord, even though now, if need be, it says you're going through manifold temptations, that is, manifold trials. He said, if need be, as you now have sorrow, as you go through manifold trials, he said, I know that you are rejoicing. Now, how can you rejoice in trials? Well, James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It says, now let patience have her perfect work, all right, but you should count it joy when you fall into divers temptations. In verse 12 of James 1, it says, happy are those that endure. Those that go through trials and those that endure are people that are happy. It says, because God shall give you a crown of life to all those that love him. There can be joy even in trials if you're focused on Christ. To focus on Christ, my friends, is to remain in a state of mind where you recognize that you are victorious through Christ over all the things of this world in which we live here. And one of these days, as Christ has delivered us from this present evil world, we shall truly experience that because we're going to leave this old world behind. This world is going to burn to ashes. This world one day is going to be consumed in the fire that God is going to send. But the fire will not come till deliverance comes, my friends, when you leave this world and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. Now, the Apostle Peter says, you're going through manifold temptations. You're going through manifold trials. But he says, I know that ye greatly rejoice. Now, listen who Peter's writing to. When you begin reading 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the tribes that are scattered. He says, you are scattered in many different directions. And then he identifies them as the elect of God. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, our hope got dim. Our hope got real small in our experience. Our hope got, just almost faded away because we had walked with the Savior for about 3 years, and then we seen him taken by the Roman soldiers. We seen him go through a cruel trial and a mock trial. We seen him go and hang upon Calvary's cross, upon that cross on Golgotha's hill. And we saw him crucified with nails driven through his hands and nails driven through his feet and a sword that pierced his side. We saw all that. Peter and all the apostles seen all that. And after that's when the Apostle Peter, of course, went fishing, and those others that went with him. But the Lord appeared unto Peter. He appeared unto Peter after his resurrection and asked him that piercing question. He said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He will ask him that question three times. Peter replied three times, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." And Peter did love the Lord. Even though Peter let the Lord down, even though Peter forsook the Lord, Peter truly loved the Lord. And the Lord had already told the Apostle Peter, he said, "Before the cock crows twice, thou deny me thrice. But when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren." Now Peter has been converted now, and he's writing this first of two letters that God will use him to pin down by divine inspiration. And he will begin off by saying again, the Apostle Peter, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the tribes that are scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. Here's the areas they were scattered into. Then he further identifies them as the elect of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit. You've been sanctified or set apart for a holy use by the Spirit of God unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your obedience or my obedience, but it's by the obedience of the Savior to the Father's will that these things take place. Then he says again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." My hope got lively, Peter said, when I recognized that my Lord and my Savior had been resurrected from the grave. As he arose victorious over death itself, my hope brightened up. My hope became big once again. My hope became very precious once again. Then he says, "Unto an inheritance." To an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Now I said all that to say this. This is what leading up to the Apostle Peter telling them that they rejoice with great joy, even though now they were scattered due to persecution. Even though they were meeting, no doubt, in caves and dens behind closed doors, experiencing suffering and persecution, they were still rejoicing greatly because they had an understanding they were the elect of God. Don't ever forget that. You are of the elect of God. That means you're a chosen child of grace. That means God foreknew you. That means God chose you. That means that God has loved you and does love you with an everlasting love. If you lose sight of that, then you're going to go in the valley of despair for sure. But brethren, don't lose sight of that glorious biblical fact that you're God's child by His divine eternal choice. You belong to Him. He foreknew you personally and individually, and you've been set aside by the Spirit of God, and you have been delivered from this present evil world by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. And if you love Him, that blood's been sprinkled in your heart. In other words, my friends, you are the object of God's love in which the blood of Jesus Christ has been personally and individually applied to your life and your heart to enable you, to allow you to understand that you belong to the Almighty, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient Lord of glory, Lord of lords, and King of kings. He says you rejoice greatly. Even though now for a season. Season is a span of time. Doesn't mean always, but a season. No, now for a season. You go through manifold temptations. Just remember this. You are the elect of God. And remember this. You've been set aside by the Spirit of God. And remember this. That you've got an inheritance in heaven. An inheritance that's incorruptible. In contrast to earthly inheritances, here's one that's incorruptible. This one is undefiled. And this one right here will never, never, never fade away. Earthly inheritances can be corrupt. They can be defiled and they can fade away. Not this one. This inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. And it is reserved in heaven for you. Now you've got a reservation, brethren. And don't ever think that somehow, no, this reservation will be lost. That can kind of be discouraging if you're a traveler. And you've been traveling for many miles. It's late at night. And you pull into your destination and walk in and say, "Here's my name and I have a reservation." And they type in there and they look, we don't have your name in here. Oh, that's a sad state, is it not? That's not what you want to hear. You're tired, you're weary, you're wore out. You're looking forward to getting in that bed and getting a few hours rest, a few hours sleep. And they're telling you that every room has been taken up and your name is not in the computer. That's not good news, brethren. But I can tell you what, heaven works a little bit better than that. God has your name reserved in heaven, and you are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. In other words, you're being kept by a power, brethren, that is sure to you, because it's the power of God. It is the resurrection power of God. It is the creation power of God. It is the salvation power of God. You're being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Well, what do you think about that? Does that cause your hearts to rejoice? You say, "Well, Lawrence, I'm going through some real severe trial." So were those people that Peter was writing to. They were going through some severe trials. I mean, they were going through trials where their very life was in danger. They were going through some very serious afflictions, spiritual afflictions, physical afflictions. And yet Peter says, as you keep your focus on Jesus Christ, as you are, I want to remind you that you belong to the Lord by election. I want you to know that you've been sanctified by the Spirit. I want you to know that you have been saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that you've got an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. I want you to focus on that. Remember that. Don't lose sight of that, because that's going to carry you daily through every trial that you're going to face. Now, consider what great things the Lord has done for you. As we think about that, as we think about this great salvation that's under consideration, as the apostle wrote in Hebrews chapter 2, he said, "Let us take heed to the things which we have heard. Let us take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. But the word first spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense or reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The salvation we have is a great salvation, because we have salvation from so great a death that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, when he says, "We are troubled on every side, and we are pressed above measure." He said, "Our strength is gone, but we have the sense of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raiseth the dead." And I can give you a lot of reasons why you trust in God, but none any better than that one. Not a one any better than that one. God that raiseth the dead, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust he will yet deliver. He's delivered you from what kind of death? A great death. This death is great from the standpoint that you were separated from God, alienated from God, and except by the mercy and the grace of God, you'd forever remain in that state and condition. You could not change your position, change your condition, but by God's grace, your position and your condition has been changed. Therefore, you've been delivered so great a death. And on top of that, he delivers us right now as we live in this world. And we trust he will yet deliver us in the future. God has delivered me in the past. God has delivered me this day. And I'm going to look to the Lord to deliver me again tomorrow. What about you? He has delivered us from so great a death and given us a great salvation that we should not neglect. And as we do not neglect this great salvation, it should bring great joy within our hearts at the very mention of the name of Jesus. The very thought of the life that he lived, the great work that he accomplished, the fact that Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God at this very time, making intercession for the saints of God, it should thrill our hearts, it should lift our souls, it should encourage us, give us strength, give us courage, increase our faith, that we might walk in a way that's more pleasing to his sight tomorrow more than we did today, and today more than we did yesterday. May our hearts rejoice at the good news and glad tidings, and may our joy be great joy tonight as we consider what great things the Lord has done for us. Let's stand and sing a verse. Let's just sing hymn 324. Hymn number 324 we'd like to sing at this time and give an opportunity for anyone that would like to come forward and unite with the church.